This morning our scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. All of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, I ask today that you would open our hearts and open our minds to receive, God, your word to each one of us. Lord, instill in us the desire and the commitment to develop the habits of happiness. Speak to us now, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today we begin a new series called The Habits of Happiness. On July the 4th, 1776, the founders of America signed a document called the Declaration of Independence. And the most famous sentence is the second sentence, and part of that sentence says that you are endowed by your Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You understand you have a right to life. You have a right to liberty. But it didn't say you have a right to happiness. You only have a right to pursue happiness. We live in a society today where many people are pursuing happiness, but they're not finding it. I'm going to give you a recent Facebook post that I read. This person said, "I've walked down many roads searching for happiness, but nothing is ever as good as it promises to be. I'm frustrated. I just want to be happy. Can anyone help me?" Well, I've got good news for you today. There's somebody that can help you be happy, and his name is Jesus Christ. But you know, just being saved, just being child of God, doesn't automatically make you happy. You need to develop some habits in your life that God can use to fill your life with joy and happiness. I want to mention briefly this morning, five laws of happiness. We'll look at these in detail in the coming weeks. But I want to set this up for what I'm going to say today. Number one, don't look for happiness. Create it. If you go looking for happiness, you won't find it. So what do? You create your own happiness. How does that happen? Happiness is a choice. You are as happy as you choose to be. So let me ask you, how happy are you right now? Well, you're as happy as you choose to be. Secondly, happiness isn't a goal. It is a result of right thinking and right acting. You see, if you set happiness as your goal in life, you'll never reach it. Because, you see, when you set happiness as your goal in life, that makes you a self-centered person. And self-centered people are miserable. However, if you will think the right way and you act the right way, happiness will be a byproduct of good thinking and good habits. Thirdly, my habits create my happiness. We all have some good habits and some bad habits, but the truth of the matter is our habits. Those are things that we do without thinking about them. They create our happiness or our misery. Number four, happiness built on happenings is temporary. Happiness built on habits is long-lasting. Let me illustrate. Let's just say you start planning a Caribbean cruise. Ooh, man, that'd get you a motor running, won't it? All right, or you're going to plan a trip to Disney World. And so you go to Disney, you go out on this cruise, you go to Hawaii, and while you're there, guess what? You're happy. And then you come home. And then you start adding up all the costs that it cost you to go to Hawaii, and now all of a sudden you're not happy anymore. You see, happenings produce happiness are only temporary. But if you will get some habits in your life, the right kind of habits, they will produce happiness all the time, regardless of your happenings or circumstances. And then number five, happy habits are addictive as bad habits. Now, we got some folks in here today, and they got some bad habits. They'd like to break those bad habits, but they're addictive. Well, guess what? Happy habits are addictive, too. You just got to work on it long enough to develop a habit. Well, where will we start to be happy? Do we start with money? Sex? Success? Pleasure? I mean, we're going to talk about happiness. Where are we going to start? But can I tell you, those things won't make you happy. There are a lot of people who have success. They have money. They have fame. They're not happy. Some of you can remember the tennis champion. His name is Boris Becker. He won Wimbledon at age 17. I mean, that's like winning the Super Bowl in tennis, okay? You imagine winning the Super Bowl, the World Series at 17. And yet Boris won it. And then he won it again. Then he won it again. He won 6 Grand Slams in tennis. He's considered the best tennis player who has ever been. And yet, as a young adult, as a young man, on top of the world, on top of his game, here is what he wrote. I was rich. I had it all. I had everything the world said I needed. But I was on the brink of suicide. I was so unhappy, I had no inner peace. I mean, think about it. He had everything the world says will make you happy, and he wanted to commit suicide. All right, so how can I be happy? Well, the first habit you got to develop is you got to grow healthy relationships. You are as happy as your relationships are healthy. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Have you ever seen the T-shirt, "If Mama Ain't Happy, Nobody's Happy"? What does that have to do with relationships? Think about it. We say, "Happy anniversary." Happy Father's Day. Happy Mother's Day. What are those? They're relationships. You relate to your spouse. You relate to your parents. Guys, are you familiar with the phrase, a happy wife is a happy life? Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. Looks like some of you guys hadn't learned that yet. You didn't say amen. Well, here's the whole point. No matter how much money you make, how successful you are, if your relationships aren't happy, you're not happy. Huh? You ever worked at somebody and they had a good paying job? They had a job that they love, but they're having trouble at home and they come to work and they're miserable. Why? Their relationships aren't good. So today I want to share with you 4 keys to enjoying the people in your life. Number one, be grateful for the people in my life. The very first thing that Paul pens in verse 3 is, I thank my God every time I remember you. You want to enjoy the people in your life? then you need to be grateful. You need to be thankful. You need to thank God for them. And if you do that, guess what? You'll be happy. Now, this is not my opinion. This is actually scientific research. None other than the prestigious Harvard School of Medicine. On November the 22nd, 2011, they put out a publication of the research of two well-known, renowned psychiatrists. Their names are Dr. Robert E. Moore and Dr. Michael McCullough. And here's what they did. They took three groups. In the first group, they said, here's what we want you to do. Every day, we want you to take 5 minutes and write down all the things that you're grateful for. Second group, we want you to take 5 minutes every day and write down everything that irritated you and got on your nerves today. And then they took a third group. And in the third group, it says, we want you to take 5 minutes every day and just write down the most eventful events. Good, bad, it doesn't make any difference. And we want you to do this for 12 weeks. Now, why 12 weeks? You see, they want to develop habits in these people's lives. Here's what they found out. Group number one, who spent 5 minutes every day writing down what they were grateful and thankful for, they were happier and healthier than the other two groups. You see, it's actually scientific evidence that being thankful and grateful makes you happier. As a matter of fact, this same report said this. Before I get to that, how many of you would be really happy if you went to work tomorrow and your boss calls you in and says, hey, we're doubling your pay starting today? Huh? That'd be good? You say, woohoo, would you break out in a happy dance? Huh? Well, get this. This same research says if you'll spend 5 minutes every day writing down what you're grateful and thankful for, that it produces the same level of happiness that doubling your pay does. And guess what? Won't cost you a thing. Just sit down, write down what you're grateful for. Notice here what Paul says. He said, I remember the good things about you. When you think about people, do you remember the good things or the bad things? Paul said, I remember the good things. Now, the problem with that is the longer you know somebody, the harder it is to do that. Why is that? Well, let me just share with you. Number one, the more you take somebody for granted. The more you know somebody, the longer you know somebody, the more you take them for granted. Anybody here who's got a mom or dad that's passed on? Did you realize how much you took them for granted after they left? You see, the longer you know somebody, the more likely you are to take them for granted. And then secondly, the longer you know somebody, the more you focus on their faults. You see, if you just met me, you can't focus on my faults because you hadn't figured them out yet. But see, the longer you know somebody, the easier that is to do. And then number three, it's easier to remember the bad times. If you notice on the evening news, it's always bad news. I mean, they never have good news. Why is that? People don't remember good news. They remember bad times. But notice Paul says, I remember the good things. You see, it's a choice. You get to choose what you remember. You can remember the good things. And then secondly, he said, I focus on the good times we've had. How am I going to enjoy people in my life? I'm going to focus on the good times we've had. In verse 5, he says, I thank God for the help you gave me while I preached the good news. Help you gave me from the first day you believed until now. I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. When you think about other people, the first thing you remember is all the stuff they've done for you, right? No. Let me tell you what human nature is. When somebody comes to your mind, the first thing you think about is how can that person help me now? Not what have they done in the past. All right, now, what is Paul doing? Paul is sitting down and he's writing and he said, every time I remember you, I thank God for you. Here's what I want to ask you this morning. Who in your life have you forgotten what they've done for you? Did you know you didn't get to where you're at right now without some people doing some things for you? Who have you forgotten that have done things for you? All right, now here's your homework assignment. Here's what I want you to do this coming week. You want to be happy? Do this. This will make you happy. Not only that, it'll make somebody else happy too. I want you to pick out three people that you've known for a long time that have done stuff for you that have blessed you, and I want you to write them a letter. And I want you to say, I thank God for, and you just write down everything good that you can remember they've done. And then send it off in an email or put a stamp and send it by snail mail, but send it to them. And let me tell you what will happen. It'll make you happy. It'll make them happy. You think, well, you know, Paul just had a good experience in Philippi. I mean, he's an apostle. He's a servant of God. He started this church. He's the first pastor of it. Everything was good there. Oh, no, it wasn't. It didn't start good. It didn't end good. Acts 16 gives us a glimpse into it. Notice there what it says. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown in prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. That doesn't sound like a great place to be, but you know what? Paul's not remembering any of that stuff, is he? Think about it. Here he is, he's falsely accused, he's illegally arrested, he is stripped, he is beaten, he is flogged, he is put in chains, and he's put in a dungeon. When they find out he's a Roman citizen and what they've done is wrong, they ask him to leave town. They run him out of town. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a whole lot of good stuff to remember. But you know, Paul doesn't bring up any of that stuff. He only remembers the good things and the good times. And by the way, he was probably in a better place when he wrote this, right? He's probably on a beach. He's probably got a glass of lemonade. Somebody's fanning him, right? No, he wrote Philippi when he was in prison in Rome. And yet Philippians is full of joy. 18 times in these four little chapters, he mentions joy or happiness or rejoicing. It's the happiest book in the Bible. And yet, not a lot of happy stuff happened at Philippi. Right, if you look in your outline, you'll find a HH. That's an abbreviation for happiness helps, happiness hints. And I'm going to give you one for each one of these areas. And here is the happiness hint. Remember the best and forget the rest. Right, when you're talking about your children, remember the best, forget the rest. When you think about your spouse, remember the best, forget the rest. Do you know anybody that has selective hearing? I mean, they just can't hear anything unless they want to, and then they can hear everything. You know some folks like that? You're married to one of them, right? Okay? Or you have a teenager in your home, okay? And you talk, and they don't hear a thing, and then a pin drops, and what was that? What was that? That's called selective hearing. Let me tell you what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about selective remembering. You see, we can do that. We can choose what we will remember. And so what do? You choose to remember the best, and you choose to forget the rest. Secondly, pray with joy for the people in my life. In verse 4, he said, I always pray for you. And I make my request with a heart full of joy. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, man. Wouldn't you like to have the Apostle Paul praying for you every day? Wouldn't that be cool? But notice here, he says, I pray with a heart full of joy. You have some people you pray for every day. When you pray for them every day, is it, oh, God, won't you please straighten them out? Sick them, God. Get them. I mean, how do you pray? He says he prays with a heart full of joy. Wonder what would happen if that became our prayer life, if we prayed with a heart full of joy. Let me tell you what happened. We'd be happy. The people we were praying for, they'd be happier than they are as well. Happiness hint number two. The quickest way to change a bad relationship to a good relationship is to start praying for them. I want to ask you a question. Is there somebody in your life that irritates you? Don't look at them. Just get a picture in your mind, all right? Is there somebody in your life that irritates you? Now, let me ask you, this person that irritates you, do you pray for them with a heart full of joy? Or do you whine and gripe and complain about them? Now, let's just think about that for a moment. Does nagging work? When somebody nags you, does it work? No, nagging doesn't work. Let me ask you this. Does praying work? Praying works, doesn't it? So let me ask you something. You know that irritating person you had come to mind a while ago? Why is it that we nag and complain about them instead of praying for them? Why do we do what doesn't work and don't do what does work? And what we're talking about here is praying with a heart full of joy. I call it positive praying. You know what positive thinking is, don't you? That's when you think positive thoughts, right? Well, positive thinking may change your attitude, but you know, positive thinking won't change your spouse. It won't. But let me tell you what, positive praying will not only change you, but positive praying will change your spouse. All right, so how do I enjoy the people in my life? I pray with joy. Now, notice here four areas that Paul prayed for the Philippians. These are good places for you to pray for others. Pray for your spouse, these four things. Pray for your enemies, these four things. Pray for that person who irritates you that these four things would happen in their life. Number one, pray they will grow in love. Verse number 9 says, "This is my prayer for you, that your love will grow more and more." Let me ask you, what would happen if your spouse grew in their love for God? What would happen if your spouse grew in love for their neighbor? What would happen if your spouse grew in love for themselves? You say, "Oh, preacher, that's part of the problem. They love themselves too much." No, it's not. No, it's not. Listen, I don't trust people that don't love themselves. You see, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." You can't love me if you don't love you. If you don't love you in a good, healthy way, you can't love me in a good, healthy way. And so you pray that their love will grow more and more. That person that irritates you, if they became a more loving person, wouldn't that make you happy? Think about it. Number two, I will pray that they make wise decisions. In verse 9, I pray that your love will keep on growing and that you will fully know and understand how to make right choices. If somebody were to say, "Who is Dennis Bean?" Who would you tell them I am? Who are you? What makes you you? Let me tell you what makes us us. It is the sum total of all of our decisions. Let me tell you who you are. It is all of the decisions that you have made in life added up. That's who you are. Do you understand that choices in life determine whether you're a boogerhead or a saint? If you make bad choices, guess what? You're a boogerhead. If you make wise choices, you're a saint. And so how can you be happier? Listen, if your spouse made better choices, you'd be happier. If your children make better choices, you'd be happier. So pray that they make good decisions. Number three, pray they'll live with integrity. Verse 10, "For I want you to understand that what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return." I hear people say this all the time. "I believe God wants me to be happy." Let me tell you what God wants. God wants you to be holy. And here's what I found out. That if you're right with God, you'll be happier. If you're holy, you'll be happier. But if you're looking to be happy apart from holiness, you're never going to be happy. And then number four, pray that they will be like Jesus. Verse 11, "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." I don't know about you, but the people around me in my life, if they were more like Jesus, it'd make my life a lot happier. And so what are we going to do? We're going to pray for people. We're going to pray with a heart full of joy. We're going to pray that they'll grow in love, make wise decisions, live godly lives, and that they become like Jesus. Now, what does it look like to be like Jesus? The fruit of the Spirit, as in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did you know if you have all those things in your life, you're happy? If the people in your life have all those things in your life, they're happy. So what do? You pray, they'll be like Jesus. Well, the third way, the third key to enjoying people is expect the best from people in my life. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If I had a glass of water up here, and half of the glass had water, and half of the glass had air, would it be half full or half empty? It'd be a half a glass of water. But you see, how you look at it makes all the difference in the world whether you're happy. You see, if you look at it and say, oh man, it's half empty, guess what? You're not happy. If you look at it and say, whoa, it's half full, then guess what? You're happier. And so expect the best in the people in your life. Expect the best for your children. Expect the best for your coworker. Expect the best for your spouse. You say, oh, preacher, you just don't know my crowd. Expect the best. Notice here, Paul was a master at this. He believed in people and he gave them confidence. This morning before our early service began, Terry Moss, who's over the Cherryville area revival, came by and gave me some posters. And he said to me, he said, Pastor, we'd like to extend an invitation to you to preach on the first night of the revival. And I said, well, thank you. And then after we got through talking, he said, I'm fixing to go to a church right now and speak. Would you pray over me? I'm a little bit nervous. So I laid hands on him, and I prayed that God's Spirit would be on him, the anointing of God would be upon him. And you know what? When he left, he had some confidence. You know, God's going to be with me. God's going to bless me. And so what does Paul do? You know, he is confident. He expects the best for those people at Philippi. And if you want to be happy and enjoy the people in your life, expect the best from them. Why is that? The second thing I want you to see is he gave people a vision for the future. They just didn't see themselves where they were at. They were able to see what they were going to become. You see, people have a tendency to live up to the expectations of the important people in their life. Here's a horrible, horrible statistic. Did you know 95% of the people in prison were told their whole life one day you'll end up in prison? And so let me tell you what they did. They did what was expected. You know, if your mom and your dad and your grandparents and the people around you tell you you're nothing and nobody and you're never going to amount to anything, and you believe that, guess what will happen? Bad stuff will happen. And so expect the best in people. And then number three, he was patient with people's progress. You see, we have prayed for folks, but we want it instantaneous, don't we? Have you ever been going down the highway and there'd be a big orange sign out there that says, men working? If you could just see a sign, all these people in your life, and that sign would say, God is working. If you could just understand that they're a work in progress. God is not finished with them yet. So be patient. Isn't that how we want God to deal with us? So that's how we should deal with them. I got a friend of mine who's got four kids, and they're like stair steps. You know, like every 2 years apart, and he's got a four-year-old. And they'll draw him a picture, and they'll bring it in, and he'll say, oh, honey, that's perfect. Oh, that's beautiful. Let me tell you what it looks like. It looks like this. I mean, you don't know what it is. But he said, it's perfect. It's beautiful. And he's got a six-year-old, and she comes in, and she draws, you know, like stick men. Now, I mean, you can tell what it is. And he said, oh, that's perfect. That's beautiful. And then the older child, the 8-year-old, comes in, and she has a picture, and you know, it's something that you might want to hang up on the wall. It says, oh, that's perfect. That's beautiful. And then the 10-year-old, she draws a picture, and it looks like something somebody might buy. I mean, it says, oh, that's pretty. That's beautiful. You say, well, didn't he lie to those other people? I mean, some of that stuff, you couldn't even tell what it was. Let me tell you what his answer would be to you. My friend would say, it was beautiful and it was perfect for their stage of life. We don't expect a 4-year-old to paint a Rembrandt, do we? Well, guess what? if you and I would just be patient with the people, you know, that are in our lives, that maybe they're doing the best they can at this stage in their life, and expect that God's going to do even better in the future than they're doing right now. Here's your happiness hint. Celebrate how far people have come rather than judging how far they still have to go. I got a little grandson. He's about 8 months old. I can't wait for him to start walking and talking. Okay? Oh, we're going to have fun. It's going to drive his mom and daddy crazy, and I'm going to love every bit of it. But I remember when my kids walked in, it went something like this. You know, they started pulling themselves up, and they'd fall down. They'd pull themselves up and fall down. And then one day, they get up enough nerve to take that first step, and they stand in there now all kind of wobbly, and they take one step, and they take that one step, and then boom, down the floor they go. Now, what happens when he falls down the floor? I run over there and say, oh, you stupid kid, you're never going to learn how to walk. That was pitiful. That was pitiful. No, I don't do that. You know what I do? I run over there, pick him up, and I set him up there. I say, oh, good boy. Oh, son, you did so good. And the next day, he takes two steps. And the next day, he takes three steps. You see, what you do is you celebrate how far they have come. You don't judge how far they've got yet to go. In verse number 7, Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. You see, the key to happiness is having people in your heart. Guys, are you listening? Sometimes we get this part wrong. You see, our wife comes home and she said, I'm scared. I'm worried. And then they tell you what they're scared to worry about, and you look, what? Well, that's nothing to worry about. That's nothing to be scared about. Well, that's silly. That's foolish. And then you give her reason and logic. And she just looks at you. Let me tell you what just happened. She just spoke to you out of her heart. But instead of listening with your heart, you spoke back to her with your head. You see, what she didn't need was logic. And here's what I found out. If you have people in your heart, they don't get on your nerves. But if people get on your nerves, it's because those people are not in your heart. Paul said, I have you in my heart. And then lastly, love people in my life like Jesus does. Verse 8, God is my witness that I am telling the truth when I say that my deep feeling for you all comes from the heart of Christ Jesus himself. You know, we live in a driven society today that is very consumed about success and failure. A leading news magazine was interviewing Mother Teresa. And here's what they ask her, says, how do you measure success and failure in your ministry? And her answer was beautiful. She said, I don't believe God uses those categories. Instead, I believe God asks, how much did you love? Think about it. At the end of the day, how much do you love God? How much do you love your neighbor? How much do you love yourself? That's really what determines the happiness that is in your life. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to love people like Jesus does. This brings me to the last happiness hint. The secret of enjoying the people in my life is to be filled with God's love. Listen, I told you up front, what I'm going to tell you today is easy for me to teach. It's easy for you to understand. But it's hard to do. It is hard to love people like Jesus does. As a matter of fact, it's impossible to love people like Jesus does. So how do you do it? Romans 5:5 says, this hope does not disappoint us. For God has poured out His love into our hearts by the means of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us. You understand you can't give away what you don't possess? You can't give somebody the love of God unless you have the love of God. Let's just say Perry over here needed $1 million. He said, preacher, I need $1 million. You know, as much as I'd like to help Perry, I can't help him. Let me tell you why. I don't have $1 million. I can't borrow it. I can't steal it. I mean, I just can't help Perry at all. But there's a guy out in Washington State by the name of Bill Gates. He's the richest man in the world. Bill Gates is so rich, if he were to drop a $100 bill, it'd be a waste of his time to reach down and pick it up. That's how valuable his time is. That's how much money he makes a second. He's the richest man in the world. Now, let's just say that Bill called me up and he said, Dennis, I'm going to give you $1 billion. By the way, Bill wouldn't miss that. But a billion is 1,000 millions. Now, Perry needs a million. You want me to tell you what? I can now go over there and I can give Perry a million. And I still got 999 million left over. I'm not going to miss it, am I? But you see, I'm able to give Perry what I'm able to give him because what Bill gave me. You understand, the only way you can give away God's love is God give it to you. You got to open up your heart, let God fill you with His love so that you can give it away. Give it away to the person that irritates you. Give it away to that rebellious teenager. Give it away from that person who irritates you. How do you do that? You got to let God fill you with His love. You've made a good start. You're here today. I believe everybody here has a desire to be happy. But you're going to have to build some habits into your life. You got to do it over and over and over again until it becomes a habit. Out of these four areas that we mentioned today, which is the one you would say to God, God, I need your help with this more than any of them? Maybe you'd come today and say, God, I need some help being grateful. God, help me to remember the best and forget the rest. Maybe you'd come today and say, God, I need some help praying for people with a heart full of joy. God, I don't have any problem praying sick them, God. But Lord, I need help praying with a heart full of joy. Or maybe you'd come today and you say, God, I have a tendency not to see the best in people. God, I want to see the best. I want to expect the best. Help me, God, to celebrate where people have already come instead of judging how far they have to go. Or maybe you just simply come today and say, God, help me love people like Jesus. You see, if you love people like Jesus, you're going to be happy, and the people you're loving is going to be happy. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. Right where you're at, would you say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, show me where I need to work to grow healthy relationships. God, I understand if I'm going to be happy, then my relationships have to be healthy. God, show me those unhealthy relationships so, God, I can work on them to be happy and to make others happy. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have this time of invitation, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. God, that we'd make decisions today to develop habits that will produce long-lasting happiness and joy in each of our lives and the lives of the people around us. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?